Good evening, everyone. God is good, and all the time. Thank you very much for coming back to listen to God's Word one more time. It's still my privilege to be the one to deliver the Word. Somewhere I read, and it was my fault I did not cut and paste and memorize that quotation. Ellen White wrote that angels request the privilege of preaching, but the Father says no, let them do it, the sinners. And so whenever you occupy a pulpit, you're occupying a privilege, or you're enjoying a privilege that angels covet. And so I'm conscious of that, and I do sincerely thank God for allowing me to stand in this sacred desk, unworthy though I may be, to speak for Him. And that's all my desire, to speak for God. I want no glory. I want Him to receive all. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, or my praise to graven images. So may God receive all the glory as we worship Him through the Word today. Pray for me and say, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. You know, the Lord does everything by His Word, creates by His Word, He maintains creation by His Word, He saves by His Word, James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:23. He sanctifies by His Word, John 17:17. He casts out demons by His Word, Matthew 8:16. You know, He heals everything by His Word, Matthew 8, verse 7 to 9. Everything He does by His Word. And so I want His Word in my mouth. Psalm 138, verse 2, that says, God has magnified His Word above all His name. By the way, your defense against temptation is this. Your power to get rid of bad habits is this. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Victory over your short temper is this. Victory over laziness is this. Victory over whatever, spousal abuse, is this. The Word of God is the answer to everything. Not just the Word kept between the covers of a book. Mm-mm. Christ Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, if studied and obeyed, the Word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute. John 15:3, Jesus told the disciples, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5, from verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Here is something I recommend to you. You want to see a change in your life? Take the Gospel of John and study it verse by verse for however long it takes. After a few weeks, you will discover something is happening in your life. I was preaching in the United Kingdom, Wales, I believe it was, early this year. And I was talking to teenagers, 13, 14. And I made that recommendation. Several weeks later, I got an email from a young boy. He said, I'm 13 years old. You spoke to my group. You may not remember me. I want you to know I began studying the book of John, and I am a different person. When a 13, 14-year-old writes and tells you that, something significant is happening. And so I recommend, why do I recommend the Gospel of John? Because in John 20:31, he tells us why he wrote that book. Anyone reading that book will come to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Of course, who reads and believes? And so his purpose was to lift up Jesus. You try it. John, the Gospel of John. Verse by verse. You don't understand one verse? Try, move on. Something will change in your life. The only person who does not need spiritual improvement is God. Are you with me? If you read the seven letters to the seven churches, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, even though no rebuke is given to Smyrna, church number 2, and Philadelphia, church number 6, they are still told to overcome. Are you with me? Overcoming is required of every person except God. And so try that recommendation, the Gospel of John. So much for that. While I'm speaking, please think. You see, the Holy Spirit does not work on an idle mind. Who works on an idle mind? The devil. There's a saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. A mind busy for God is the Spirit's workshop. As you think and you wrestle with what you're hearing, the Spirit joins you in that activity and blesses your mind. He does not bless or assist an idle mind. There is no idleness in heaven. None whatsoever. So I read somewhere that everything vibrates. I'm no physicist, but I read somewhere everything at the smallest level vibrates. Nothing stays absolutely still. So use your mind, let it vibrate for God. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for life. Father, between the service this morning and now, thousands of people died around the world. You've kept us alive, clearly for your glory, not for our sakes. And so, God, accept our thanks. Now grant us the Spirit of truth, that He may open our eyes, enlighten our understanding. Use me, dear God, for your glory. Speak through me, I pray. I offer no resistance as you use me. Bless this service, dear God, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Question for you. What, in your estimation, is the most remarkable thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe? What, in your opinion, is the most remarkable thing that has happened in the history of the universe? All right, someone said the resurrection of Christ. The birth of Christ. Well, Christ coming to this world as a human being and taking in His life, His death, His resurrection. Yes, that is the most remarkable thing that has ever occurred in the history of the universe. All right, let's keep that in the back of our minds. Now let's read some verses from the Bible. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. We'll read from verse 28. Our subject, better than the best. What's our subject? What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 28. The Bible says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. Verse 33, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, now finish the rest with me, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now wait a minute. We are saved by the sacrifice of Christ, right or wrong? Right. What did I tell you this morning when I asked you a question? How should you respond? With confidence, not with uncertainty. Always speak confidently even when you're wrong. Are you with me? Speak confidently. Now I'll ask you again. Are we saved by the sacrifice of Christ? Yes. Mm-hmm. But the scribe said, verse 33, Mark 12, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, he said, that is more than what? All whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That there is something then greater than sacrifice. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Our subject, better than the best. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah has a nickname. Do you know what the nickname is for the book of Isaiah? The gospel prophet. What's the nickname for Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. That's right. That's right. Isaiah 1, reading verse 11. Do you have that? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Why do you bring these sacrifices? Why do you offer them? What is he going to say? I am full of what? The burnt offerings of rams and the blood of fat beasts. I delight not in the blood of what? Bullocks and of lambs and of goats. God is saying, I am sick of these sacrifices. Now, the sacrificial system was instituted by Christ. Did you hear what I said? When Adam sinned, and God came down into the garden, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Who was it that said, where art thou? Well, God is correct, but it's also a clever answer. I want you to be more precise. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Who said, where art thou? Why do you say Jesus? Why do you say Jesus? This is after Adam sinned. Are you with me? Because Adam had sinned, he could no longer what? Talk face to face with whom? The Father. He had to have what? A mediator. The instant Adam sinned, the Father ceased all direct communication. Are you with me? And so Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, God, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your what? Iniquities and your sins have done what? Separated. And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That mediatorial work began the very instant Adam sinned. And so the voice that said, where art thou, was the voice of Jesus. The voice, the one who instructed them in confession and repentance, the one who clothed them, verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, was the Savior himself, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. It was Christ who instituted the sacrificial system. And yet it's Christ speaking for the Father in Isaiah 1:11 who says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What is the Bible trying to tell us? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. We read from verse 5. Do you have that? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith what? Sacrifices, keep reading, and offerings thou wouldest not. Keep reading. A body hast thou prepared me. Next verse. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin. Finish the verse. Thou hast had no pleasure. He's quoting from Psalm 40. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. What the writer seems to be saying, what God really wants, it's not dead cows and dead goats. Let's go to the great prayer of confession of David. Psalm 51. We'll read from verse 14. Our subject, better than the best. Psalm 51, reading from verse 14. If at any time I go too quickly, ask me to slow down. I tend to do that when I get excited. And preaching is exciting from beginning to end. So just say, slow down, preacher, and I will accept your rebuke very humbly. What book did I say? What chapter? Reading from what verse? 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O God, open thou my what? O Lord, open thou my lips and my what? Mouth shall show forth thy. Now read verse 16 with me. Thou desirest not what? Sacrifice, else would I. Thou delightest not in. Now, that's a strange verse. Thou desirest not, what? sacrifices, else would I give it. What's David saying? What is he saying? What God really wants, first and foremost, is not a dead carcass. Read verse 17. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, finish the verse, thou wilt not despise. Now God despised the sacrifices of the Israelites, but never despised a contrite heart. Are you with me? Now, am I saying sacrifices had no place? I'm not saying that. But we need to understand there are some things that mean more to God than other things. Even when Christ answered the scribe in Mark 12, he said, one commandment is higher than the other. Now, they're both high. Are you with me? But one is higher than the other. And the one that's highest is love for God. The one that follows is love for man. But they're inseparable because we show love for God by how we treat our fellow man. So don't go cutting the Ten Commandments in two. But Jesus said, the first, the chief, love for God. That's why he himself said in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. You've got to love God more than you love your parents, but you show love for God by how you treat your parents. And so in David's prayer, David says correctly, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What are we to learn from that? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 puts it even more bluntly. We'll read from verse 1. Our subject, better than the best. 1 Samuel, a piece of information about Samuel. Samuel has something in common with Jesus that no one else has. Jesus occupies three offices. What are those three offices? Prophet, priest, and king. Samuel was prophet, priest, and judge. But the judges served as kings before they were kings. Are you following me? Are you following me? The only person other than Christ to occupy prophet, priest, and king or judge was Samuel. Thought I'd give you that piece of information about Brother Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 from verse 1. The Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Therefore now hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Stop. Why is God requiring the destruction of an entire nation? Every living thing has to be put to the sword. In Exodus 17, God vowed a vow. Verse 14, I believe it is. He said to Moses, rehearse this in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Why? The Amalekites attacked the Israelites. Remember when Moses had to have his hand held up by Ur and Aaron? When his hands were up, the Israelites won. When his hands fell, the Israelites lost. So they put stones under his hand to keep his hands up. And God swore, I will blot out Amalek. Now, this was hundreds of years before he actually told Saul through Samuel, go destroy them. Question for you, why do you think God waited hundreds of years? What was he giving the Amalekites? An opportunity, come on, say it loudly, to repent. You see, destruction is a strange work for God. May I come a little closer to you? All right. Destruction is what? A strange work for God. God is a God of life. Death came about as a result of the work of the devil. So God does not delight in destruction. And so God always gives people a period of probation to turn themselves around. By that I mean to confess, repent. But that probationary period does not last forever. In Prophets and Kings, page 276, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, God grants to man a period of probation, but there is a point beyond which divine patience is exhausted and the judgments of God are sure to follow. What does that say to us? God is patient, but his patience has a limit. When you are convicted to do what's right, what should you do? Do it. You see, even if you have 40 years of probation, you may die tomorrow. And when you have died, your probation has ended. Let me tell you, my dear friends, when you are convicted to do what's right, do it immediately. Because no one knows how long his probationary period is, and God does not send you a text or a WhatsApp or an email to tell you your probation is ending tomorrow at 6. All you know is that you're convicted now. And if that's the case, act. All right. And so God waited hundreds of years hoping that the Amalekites would repent. They never did. And so probation closed and he sent Saul to destroy them. The Bible says in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 15, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah as of goest unto Shur, that is before Assyria, or Egypt, I think it is. Verse 8, and he took Amalek, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. Out of an entire nation, Saul saved one man. What's his name? Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He saved one man. Let's go to verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me. What are the next few words? And have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now go to verse 13. What does that say? And Samuel did what? Came to Saul. And Saul said to Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord. Finish the verse. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now in verse 10, God said, Saul has not performed my commandments. In verse 13, Saul said, I have performed God's commandments. Somebody is what? Lying. And who is it that cannot lie? Let me pause and digress again. Anytime there's a disagreement between you and God, you are wrong. And I speak with respect. Anytime there's a disagreement between you and God, you are wrong. And please be glad that you're the one who's wrong. Because if God is ever wrong, the entire universe is in trouble. Are you with me? I am wrong. You are wrong. God is always right. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Everything God does is right. You're a tough crowd. Everything God does is right, and I thank God for that. And so God said, he hath not performed my commandments. Saul said, I have performed the commandments. Somebody was lying. What Saul meant, I have done most of what he said. Let me tell you something about God. God is a mathematician. The universe is a mathematical wonder. But God is not a statistician. You see, in statistics, you can round numbers off. Am I right? Well, yes. If 49.9% people are in favor of, let's say, you know, this side of the church, then you can call that 50%. You round it off and you're fine. You know, minus, you know, plus or minus on either side. That's not the way God functions. For God, 10 is what? 10. Oh, you didn't hear me. For us, 9.9 is 10. Are you with me? For God, 10 is 10. When God told Naaman through Elisha, go and dip how many times? 7 times. If he had dipped 6.9999 ad infinitum, he would have walked out of that river what? A leper. Listen to me again. God is precise.
and he means what he says. And so God says the seventh day is the Sabbath, not the first. Makes no difference how close the first is to the seventh. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That's the day I want. And so Saul thought he had obeyed God, but he eventually confessed that he had not. Now listen to Samuel as he speaks a rebuke from God to Saul. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, our subject is what? Better than the best. Samuel said to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," pick it up with me now, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now let's look at that verse microscopically. There's some words I want you to notice. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" We have two things: sacrifices and obedience. You see that? The verse goes on to say, "Behold, to obey is what? Better than what? Sacrifice." Who said that? God, speaking through Samuel. I've paused because I want you to reflect on what God just said, not me. To obey, finish the words, is better. Now, if you had to arrange those two ideas vertically, which one would be at the top? Obey. Which would come under it? Sacrifice. Question for you. Don't answer me. Do we obey? Or do we make up for our obedience by giving big offerings and donating for the pews? God said, he has expressed his preference. If your wife likes roses for her birthday, don't bring her broccoli. Are you following me? Bring her roses. As nutritious as broccoli is, bring her roses. She has expressed a preference. God says in John 14, 15, "If you love me," that's his preference. And he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now let's take a look at these two realities, obedience and sacrifice. Let's examine the history. Let's examine the history of obedience. Let's go to Psalm 111. We shall read verses 7 and 8. Our subject, better than the best. We're about to examine the history of obedience and the history of sacrifice. We want to see which came first, and ultimately, how long each one will last. Do you have Psalm 111? Reading from verse 7. When you found it, now if you're still looking for it, say amen. Okay, we have one honest soul. Have you found it? Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. All right, let's start reading. What does the verse say? "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure." Keep reading. "They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness." The commandments stand fast for how long? Forever and ever. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's read verse 151 and 152. Of Psalm 119. Do you have that? Read with me. "Thou art," now King James Version, if you have that, read that one out loud. "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." Next verse. "Concerning thy testimonies," keep reading, "I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Now what are the testimonies? The Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, we read verse 18. You have that?
All right, let's find these books quickly. Read with me. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, two tables of what? Testimony. Finish the verse. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. What are those tables of stone? The Ten Commandments. What is one name given to the ark? The ark of the testimony. The testimony of the commandments. Now we go back to Psalm 119, verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. What we have is that the law of God has always been there. Now, the Ten Commandments are an expression of the righteousness of God. Are you with me? Let's look at the relationship between Christ and the Father. Let's go to John 8, verse 29. We are examining the history of obedience. John 8, 29. Do you have that? The Bible says, he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Finish the verse. For I do always the things that please him. Now, question for you. The character that Jesus developed on earth, was it different from the character he had before he came to the earth? No. No. It's an amazing thing. And that's an example for us. The character Christ worked out on earth through the power of his Father was the very character he had before he came. And that is the height that God has for us. You can express my character in your human condition through my power. Desire of Ages, page 364, paragraph 4. 664, paragraph 4. 664, paragraph 4. Jesus revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. The character Christ developed is the character we are required to develop. The same way Christ developed his total dependence on the Father, we develop that character, total dependence on God, on Christ. Now, when you read John 8:29, he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always the things that please him. That's the way Jesus was on earth. What insight does that give us to the way he was before he came? He always did what? What pleased the Father? From way back in eternity, the Son has always carried out the will and the wishes of the Father. Is that clear? That didn't just begin when Christ came to this earth. The arrangement in the Godhead was that the Son always carried out the wishes of the Father. Another way to say that, the Son always obeyed the Father. What word did I use? Even though they're equal. So when Jesus prayed that we might be one, even as he and the Father one, do you understand the standard God has for us? The church must have a unity and a humility that is seen in the Godhead. And so Jesus has always obeyed the Father. Then, how far back does obedience go? We cannot imagine that. Because God has no beginning. Jesus has no beginning. We cannot imagine how far back obedience goes before angels were brought into existence. I believe it's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 38, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, Christ was the Son of God, one with him before the angels were brought into existence. And so obedience goes as far back and beyond the limits of our capacity to imagine. Now, Isaiah 66, verse 23. Let's go there. No, before going there, let's go to Matthew 5. What's our subject? Matthew 5. Let's read from verse 17. It's a passage of Scripture all Adventists should know without having to turn any pages. I forgive you this time. If ever I come back, I expect you to know it without looking. What does it say? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, nice and loud, till heaven and earth pass,
one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, when will heaven and earth pass? Never. What does Revelation 21:1 say? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth, we will have a new one. Heaven will always be there. Earth will always be. Now go to Isaiah 66, verse 23. As long as heaven and earth are there, God's law will be there. Because you cannot destroy God's righteousness. The law expresses His righteousness. The righteousness of God is eternal. It doesn't end. Isaiah 66, verse 23. Do you have that? What does it say? And it shall come to pass, from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, what commandment is there in that verse? Fourth commandment. When you worship God on the Sabbath, what are you doing? What does Exodus 8:11 say? Exodus 20:8 say? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. When you come to worship on the Sabbath day, what are you doing? Give me one word. You're obeying. You're obeying. Isaiah 66:23 points to what time? The new life. The new world. There will be obedience in the new world. Now, since to break one is to break all, to keep one is to do what? Yes. If you genuinely keep the Sabbath commandment, there's no problem with the others. That's why the Israelites were tested on the Sabbath commandment. Are you following me? What did Genesis, what does Exodus 16:4 say? Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain weight every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I will send none on the seventh day, they'll gather 6 days. If they obey that, then I know they'll keep all my commandments. The Sabbath commandment is the test that you'll do anything God says. The only one identified clearly, we shall every new moon, every Sabbath, come to worship God. Any people willing to observe God's Sabbath will have no problem with the other nine. What am I showing you? There was obedience way back. There will be obedience forever. The history of obedience. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Now let's look at the history of sacrifice. Why was sacrifice necessary? Now, you shouldn't wait so long to answer that question. Why was sacrifice necessary? Because of what? Give me one word. Sin. When did sin begin on earth? Garden of Eden. Now, angels had been around a long time before the Garden of Eden was made. Sin on this earth began in the Garden of Eden. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When Adam sinned and that animal was killed, or more than one animal to provide coats for him and for Eve, symbolically the blood of Christ began to take effect. Sacrifice began in the Garden of Eden. This is long after obedience was already in operation. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. Let's go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We read verse 3. You have that? Let's read together. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now look at the first part of that verse. There shall be no more what? Curse. What's the curse? All right. Well, we can't take away sin, but what's the curse? Death. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The ultimate curse of the law is death for sin. Now, if there's no more curse in the new world, it means there's no more what? Because there's no more sin. If there's no more sin, there's no more need for what? Sacrifice. So that sacrifice has a limited history.
It started late and will end early. Are you with me? In the new world, no more need for dead cows, dead animals, or dead Christ. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 363, paragraph 3. Ellen White writes, "But if the law of God had never been transgressed, there would have been no need, there would have been no death, and no need for a Savior. Consequently, there would have been no need of sacrifices." Now, let's be more specific. We've seen that God has expressed a preference. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Keep this in mind. Let's go back to Mark quickly. Listen to the scribe as he answers Jesus. Mark 12, reading verse 33, "I was subject better than the best." And at the beginning of my presentation, you correctly identified the sacrifice of Christ as the best thing that has ever happened. Most remarkable event, his coming, his life, death, resurrection. That collection of activities, the greatest thing that's ever happened. Now, listen to the scribe, verse 33, Mark 12. "And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself," read the rest with me, "is more than what? All whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now let's take a look at that. Notice it is more than all whole burnt offerings. Now, the fundamental offering in the Old Testament is the burnt offering. Bible scholars believe that's the offering Abel offered. It is clearly identified as the offering Noah offered when he came out of the ark. Genesis 8, verse 20, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings in the altar." Verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Burnt offering represents the total giving of Christ. He was given completely. You see, the burnt offering is the only offering entirely consumed on the altar. The only offering, when this, after the skin was removed, was entirely consumed on the altar. The priest didn't consume any. Some sacrifices, the priest took a part of it. The burnt offering, everything was burned, representing the total comprehensive giving of Christ to us. And at our level, the total surrender of the life to him. So that a recommitment to Christ would be celebrated with a burnt offering. The scribe says, "To love God with all your heart, understanding, soul, strength is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now look at verse 34 of Mark 12. Remarkable verse. You read it for me nice and loud. "And when Jesus saw that he answered how?" Wisely. Then did Jesus agree with the scribe? Come on, don't break my heart. The Bible says, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, King James Version, wisely, some other version. If someone answers wisely, does God agree? Yes. Jesus listened to the man's response and assessed it to be wise. That's why he said at the end of verse 34, "Thou art not," come on, read it, "thou art not far from the kingdom of God." He agreed with the man's answer. All whole burnt offerings and sacrifices do not compare with one thing. He says love, but love in action is obedience. And so God says in 1 Samuel 15:22, "To obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice." The scribe said, better than all whole burnt offerings, including which offering? Obedience is better than all offerings, including which one? Don't hesitate. Tell me. Including the sacrifice of Christ, which we identified as the greatest event to ever occur in the history of the universe. Let me say it again. Obedience. You see, if God had gotten obedience from Adam, there would have been no need for what? Jesus Christ to die on that cross. You see, understand me clearly, God never prefers sin.
God has never and will never have a preference for sin. God's preference is righteousness, because righteousness is right doing. Deuteronomy 6:25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Obedience and righteousness are the same thing. And if Adam had obeyed, Christ would not have died. Then so the Bible says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, in other words, God is saying, Saul, I told you to do something, you didn't do it. All these animals you brought back, I'm not impressed. Because he brought them back to sacrifice to God. What God is saying, what I really want fundamentally at the very bedrock level, I want you to do what I say. To obey, say it with me, is better than sacrifice. Stop. Where in your life are you deliberately disobeying God? I didn't say accidentally. Deliberately. You've been convicted to stop eating meat. You still do it. To obey is better than sacrifice. You've been convicted. Stop seeing that person. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You still do it. You've been convicted. Don't send your children to church. Take them. You've been convicted. Stop working on Friday nights. Or watching TV. Or checking the scores on Sabbath afternoon. You've been convicted. God wants one response. Give me that one word. Obey. If Adam had done that, you and I would have wings today. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. The commandments are kept by the angels. Because God has one standard of righteousness. It's the same for angels as for us. And so we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Pick it up with me now. Thy will be done where? How? As it is in heaven. What is the will of God? His law. Signs of the Times, September 24, 1894, paragraph 4. It is the prerogative of God alone to prescribe the duty of men and angels. The will of God is a perfect will and must be obeyed as it is set forth in His holy law, because every requirement is just and is set forth by infinite wisdom. The law of God should be obeyed even though there were no authority to enforce it and no rewards for its obedience. The highest interests of men and angels are conserved in obeying the law of God. God's will, expressed in His law, is the supreme will. And she repeats, His will is expressed in His law. So when we pray, Thy will be done on earth, what we mean is, obedience to your law should be done on earth the way it is done in heaven. And God's law is obeyed perfectly in heaven. And so I say again, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Finish the verse with me. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now read verse 23. For rebellion is what? As the sin of witchcraft. Stop. How is that the case? Now, when you think of witchcraft, what do you think of? Someone in a dimly lit room reading cards, or someone in somewhere in Africa throwing bones somewhere, reading bones, or some psychic reading the palm of your hand, or someone in the safety of his or her room reading the horoscope in the York Chronicle. There are sophisticated ways to do what primitive people do. Or someone in a Chinese restaurant reading the Chinese cookie. and hoping that the message will apply. Mm-hmm.
Are you, by the way, stop reading those cookies. I'm dead serious. The devil is clever. He may put a message that correlates with something in your life and you start to believe.
Do not read. Eat the rice, eat whatever, the tofu and the bamboo. Do not read that message.
And so rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Why? Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 2 first, then 3. Samuel says for God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why is that? Let's go to Genesis 2. 16:17, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Who said that? Quickly. God. Chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, read it with me now. And the serpent said unto the woman, what? Ye shall not surely die. Now we've got two voices of authority. Voice number 1, verse 17, chapter 2, ye shall surely die. Voice number 2, verse 4, chapter 3, ye shall not surely die. Eve had to choose one over the other. By the way, that system hasn't changed. Every person on earth chooses God or Satan. By the way, we eat, dress, spend our money, is God or Satan. Now, when she chose the words of Satan, she was an agent of Satan. Are you with me? She was an agent. And the agent of Satan engages in the work of Satan. That's why she went to do the devil's work to get Adam. You see, after he got Eve, he didn't need to go to Adam directly. The devil likes to use agents. He came through the serpent. Then he went through Eve. That's witchcraft. Working with the devil. Doing the devil's work. When I disobey, that is an act of witchcraft. Because every act of disobedience to God is an act of obedience to the devil. Mm-hmm. Why was a good response? But you didn't hear me. What did Jesus say? He that is not with me, finish the verse, is against me. Now when you're with God, you're with God. If you're not with God, with whom are you? The devil. You thought it was the third person? From Star Wars or something? No. It's God or Satan. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Disobedience to God is cooperation with the devil. And so when Peter told Jesus, be it far unto thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Don't go to Jerusalem and die. Jesus turned and rebuked whom? Satan. Because Satan, in that moment, was acting through Peter. Peter was the devil's agent. Notice I said, in that moment. We can be momentary agents of the devil. Are you with me? Momentary, in a little time, 5 seconds, agents of the devil. When the preacher's preaching, and you're texting somebody on the other pew, you're an agent of the devil. Or distracting someone by discussing something you read in the magazine, you're an agent of the devil. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The punishment for witchcraft is death. We have to stop practicing witchcraft. You see, obedience, the person you obey is your God. Let me say it again. The person you obey is your God. Not the person you say you love. You know, we draw nigh to Christ with our lips. Finish my thought. Our hearts, far from Him. And so, my beloved friends, I want you and me to take our side, to take our place on the side of what God prefers. What does God prefer? Obedience. Above, sacrifice. If Adam had never sinned, Christ would never have died. When Christ returns, He's coming as King, not as priest. When sin has been done away with, do you need a Savior? To save you from what? There's no more curse, no more sin, but will you need a creator? Answer me. Yes. As long as there's a heaven and an earth, as long as one atom exists, there must be a creator to maintain it. What am I trying to say? Before there was sin, there was a creator. Right or wrong? Yes. There's a creator now, and there's sin. So we have a creator and a savior, same person. When sin has ended, we will still have what? A creator. We will no longer have what? A savior to save us from sin. And the fundamental reason to obey God or to worship God is because He is creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. The fact that Christ is creator is the reason, the fundamental reason to obey Him and to worship Him. And if Adam had kept to that, you and I would not be suffering today. I urge you from my heart, as your brother in Christ, no matter what else you do for God, obey Him. It is the most blessed life to live. Obey God. And the way to obey God securely is to find out what He wants. And how do you find out what God wants? You study His Word. And so the Bible says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, the Bible shows me how to live. And 1 John 2 verse 6 says, He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself so to walk, even as He walked. Jesus walked in the light of His Father's Word. We must walk in the light of the same Word. Better than the best? What's the best? The sacrifice of Christ. What's better than that? Give me the Word. Obedience. And God said that. To obey is better than sacrifice. Tonight, let's choose obedience. Please. Obedience is life. Go to Romans 6:16 and I'm done. Romans 6:16. I just said obedience is life. Go to Romans 6:16. You have that? All right. You haven't gotten it yet. Who has it? All right. What chapter did I say? What verse? Read now, what does it say? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of, unto, go on, orvo, unto, and righteousness is life, the life of God. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let me just show you how this equation is balanced. Whether of sin unto, or of obedience unto, we have two things on the left. What are they? And, least to death, we have righteousness. And they're two opposite pairs. Are you with me? What's the opposite of sin? According to the, yes. Oh, yes. You missed it? Let's look at it again. Whether of sin unto death. What's the opposite? Obedience unto righteousness. The opposite of sin is obedience. The opposite of death is righteousness. Righteousness is life, but the life of God. And so Paul says, every person has to obey somebody. You have two choices. So do I. God or Satan. Listen again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, meaning the devil can't make you serve him, and God cannot make you serve him. Notice. To whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. God, Satan. No one can choose not to obey either one. Are you with me? There's no human being who can say, I will not obey God or the devil. I'm neutral. It's impossible. You've got to obey one or the other. What are the results? Sin, death, obedience, righteousness. So the opposite of sin is obedience. The opposite of obedience is sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. Matthew 1:21, thou she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Come on. Why?
He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I'll put you through one more mental exercise and I'll let you go. What is sin? Where's that found? 1 John, verse 4. Listen again. He shall save his people from their sin. What is sin? Okay, let's reread Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from transgressing the law. Now, if God saves me from transgressing the law, what does he save me to? Obedience. Now listen to God's amazing grace, page 20, paragraph 5. In the new birth, the heart is brought into harmony with God as it is brought into accord with his law. In other words, you cannot be one with God unless you're one with the law. Because law expresses the very character of God. When this mighty change has taken place in the sinner, he has passed from death unto life, from sin unto holiness, from transgression and rebellion to obedience and loyalty. In the new birth, the heart is brought into harmony with God only as it is brought into accord with his law. You cannot be one with God while you're disobedient. And so sin is a transgression of the law. And Jesus came to save us from transgressing the law. That is what salvation from sin is. And when you are delivered from transgressing the law, you have been brought into harmony with God. Because someone who is in harmony with God naturally obeys the law. What does the Bible say about Jesus? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Finish the verse. Yea, thy law is where? Within my heart. Obedience is life. That's a righteous life. And so today, I ask God, give me an obedient heart. Give me, convert me again right now. Our High Calling, page 215, paragraph 2. Genuine conversion is not needed once in years, but daily. Do you hear what I said? Genuine conversion is needed not once in years. I was baptized in September the 6th, 1950. Daily. So ask God, give me a converted heart today. So the rest of the evening, I can live an obedient life. How many of you will say, Lord, give me a heart that loves to obey. May I see your right hand? That loves, listen to me, hands down, obedience is life. Do what God says. I keep saying the last verse, but when Jesus changed water to wine, the mother said to the servants, John 2:5, whatsoever he saith unto you, finish the verse, do it. That is how you get along with God. She didn't say discuss it or renegotiate or offer him some creative suggestions. Whatsoever he says to you about any area of your life, financial, economic, physical, romantic, anything he says, do it. If there's an area of your life where you're not doing God's will, ask him for strength to stop and obey. It's a psychological principle. The longer you do something, the harder it is to stop. The sooner you stop, the easier it is to walk a different direction. So I'm saying to us tonight, if there is an area of your life where you are willfully, deliberately, intentionally, flagrantly, knowingly, purposefully disobeying God, stop. You have to decide to stop. And God gives the power. Let me say it again. We have to decide to stop. God will never decide for you. Having decided, we say, God, give me the power to carry out that decision. Do you love God? Yes or no? With all your heart? God bless you. Let me urge you as earnestly as I can. No, regardless of what your professional responsibilities are, make time for this.
This is your life. Studied and obeyed. Teach it to your children. Pray with them. Support the church. Keep an eye out for error. Respect your leaders. Stay close to God. He is coming. That is a safer promise than the coming of Thanksgiving next week. The coming of Christ is a safer promise than the coming of Thanksgiving. Because you may die tomorrow and not see Thanksgiving, so it never came for you. But nothing can prevent the return of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, let's so live that when Christ comes, He will safely take us from this life into the next life. Will there be no sin? Because there will be no disobedience. Why will there be no sin? In the new world, we won't be robots. We will still have the power of choice. Are you with me? Are you with me? We will always have the power of choice. But listen to my words carefully. We have to make a decision now to honor God. A decision that is so strong, stronger than life itself, that decision will last how long? Forever.
Mm-hmm.
You and I have to decide to hate sin so much right now, or to love righteousness so much, that decision will last. Because we've seen what sin can do, and we've seen what God can do. Choose righteousness. Choose life. Choose God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your persistent, stubborn love. We thank You that, God, we cannot understand how You can love us. But You do. You were willing to lose Jesus in order to get us. God, if I have preached badly, forgive me. And take my puny, weak human words, Father, through Your Spirit, and apply it to every heart that listened honestly. Let us not leave this building the way we were when we came in. Let us leave, dear God, with a heart overflowing with a bubbling desire to do whatever You say at any cost. Bless every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every family. Bless the pastor doubly, dear God, that he may guide this church forward and up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.